Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Amen. Amen. I mean everything that I just said that wasn't planned. This was planned, though. I am delighted to be here, and I am so for this church. I'm so for this church. I'm so for all that God has done and is doing and will do. I'm so for your pastor. I'm so for your pastors. I'm so for your staff and your elders. I believe great things for Hope T. West. One of the tremendous thrills of my lifetime in ministry is to see daughter churches planted. Jason just mentioned that. Whether you like it or not, you are our daughter. So you're stuck with us, all right? But listen, so proud of our daughter here at T. West. I've kind of already said this already. We love our daughter. Listen, you are beautiful. You are beautiful in the Lord, and you are beautiful by His Spirit, and you are beautiful today. And that is such a thrill to be able to say and to be able to see and to be able to know. So again, whether you like it or not, in some ways I come here representing parents, all right? However, as any wise parent, there are times for encouragement, there are times for teaching, and there are times for exhortation. So I'm praying today in some form will be all of these, but I really want to emphasize encouragement with some exhortation. But maybe the question is, but encouragement and exhortation in what? Encouragement and exhortation in this. This is our sermon title today. This is where we're going today. This is the point of today. It's this encouragement. We have no excuse not to grow. We have no excuse not to grow in Christ as individuals, as families, obviously as leaders, and then as a church as a whole as well. And so that's going to be the main thrust of our passage. I want us to open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first two verses for a little bit, and we'll spend most of our time in verses 3 and 4. So if you have a Bible open, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read it for us, and then we will jump in together. Oh, if you need a Bible right now, you can put your hand up, and the ushers right now walking down the aisle, they'd love to give you a Bible. Just put your hand up. Just leave it up there if you need one. Again, everything I'll be saying today is from the Word, and love for you to be able to follow along as well. Don't be shy. If you need a Bible, they will get that to you right now. Again, we're in 2 Peter, which is near the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things, wow, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Notice, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Why? So that through them you may become partakers or sharers of the divine nature. Wow. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. All right, let's just stop there for a moment. Let's just kind of catch up with what we just read. There's a lot of stuff going on there. As we get started here in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to organize these verses with the following on the screen for you. First of all, notice Peter's introduction. Peter's introduction, right from the beginning in verse 1, Peter here states his identity. It says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter is telling us right from the start, he has been chosen by Christ. He has been called by Christ. He has been redeemed by Christ. And yes, he has been set apart for Christ. He then goes on to say that he is also an apostle of Jesus Christ. In this sense, Peter is telling us, and he's telling the audience he's writing to, establishing his authority, which is appropriate, that Peter is one of the 12 apostles sent by Christ. Peter carries a very unique designation and a very unique authority, which was given to him by Jesus, entrusted to him, again, uniquely by Jesus. Now, we may not be apostles here today, but listen, we are servants of Jesus Christ, amen. He is our identity, and listen, we are certainly sent by Jesus Christ. One of the beautiful things of Hope Toronto West right now is you are being sent specifically in this community and where you are and where you work and you're in your where you live, and you are being sent, again, to be light and salt to the people that are around you. That is a massive delight to Jesus Christ. Do not stop. Do not stop. As slaves, as servants of Jesus Christ, we are sent out by Jesus Christ. Wherever you are placed, God desires to use you. That's one of the most beautiful things about this church at this time, which God is evidently using you in. Continue to be sent, again, as Peter is recognizing he himself, again, is his identifying in this way as well. So we see Peter's introduction. We also see Peter's intention. The second half of verse 1, take a look. To those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's amazing to me here, okay, Peter in one verse, he's in one verse, and he's already stated clearly the gospel. Can you see it there already in verse 1? Take a look. He's addressing genuine believers in Jesus. But the question we have right now is, well, what constitutes a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. The answer is there. What makes up a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? It's those with faith. Those with faith in Jesus Christ, or those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Notice, it's those with, verse 1, those with the righteousness. They have righteousness in Christ. Now, we've got to be very careful here, right? Notice, this is not our righteousness. Notice, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So for everyone, again, maybe you're here today and you're new, maybe you're here today and maybe Christianity is new to you as well. Right here in verse 1, we're already learning that those who are saved in Christ will not be saved by what they do. We're not saved by our own effort in trying to be. It's amazing how many people in the church I talk to and they come in, whatever. There's so many people still in our secular age in Canada, they still believe they go to heaven by being a good person. But we'll never be good enough. This is always the problem. I sat in a plane this week and I had this incredible opportunity. This is so funny for me, but I was sitting in the window seat. It was like cramped plane economy. There we are, long day, tired. And this woman was sitting next to me, probably, I don't know, in her mid-30s or whatever. And she literally, wow, like the window's open and it's a nice sky, like it's dark out. And she literally like leans over almost like on my lap looking out the window, right? And I'm like, this is kind of weird. I'm just trying to read whatever. And then she says to me 10 minutes in, do you mind if we switch seats so I can look out the window? And I'm like, pardon? Like, I was just like, what? You want me to switch seats like in the thing right now and move from the window to the middle, giving up, you know, whatever? I'm just like, well, even if I wanted to, I don't think we could physically do it. Like, it's impossible. You know how small those things are, right? In the plane. Anyways, long story short, that led to a 90-minute conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know? Because she's like, the sunset. And I'm like, the heavens declare the glory of God. She's like, what? I said, the heavens declare the glory of God. She's like, oh, that's good. She writes it down on her phone. I said, it's Psalm 19. It's Psalm 19. And she's like, you know, she had a little bit of background. That's another story for another day. All that to say. When you understand that we are saved by Jesus Christ and his righteousness, how do we access that righteousness? By faith. By believing in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Peter, from the very beginning, this is what he is saying. Again, his intention of establishing the very fact that those with faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ take on his righteousness and they will never die again, as we sang beautifully here today already. Peter's introduction, Peter's intention, Peter's invitation. Look at verse 2 now. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amazing here. So Peter's like, hey, he's like, church, I'm inviting you to grow. I'm inviting for grace and peace to be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus. That is awesome. Peter's very excited all throughout this epistle that the people, and speaking to us today, they would grow in Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sir, in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's really, really, really powerful to me. What is? Well, the more we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we grow in his grace and peace. Don't judge me, okay? Please don't judge me. My wife and I just recently watched a documentary on Backstreet Boys. Okay? I'm sorry, it was just one of those things where like, we just saw it there. We like documentaries and true stories, but we watched it and whatever. At the end of it though, I was like, it was quite depressing for me. You have these guys who reach the pinnacle really of the entire world of fame and stardom and money and blah, 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 blah. But in the end, you're watching this documentary. I'm not saying I recommend it, okay? Don't say Pastor Robbie recommended Backstreet Boys. Don't say that, okay? I'm not saying that. But at the end of it, I'm like, you have everything in the world and yet it becomes a therapy session of their misery. And I said to my wife at the end, I just, and we watched something else recently too of another celebrity who's like at the top of the world, like the world, and yet their whole identity is in their voice or in their fame. And it's depressing for me because I'm like, the world never does it. But listen, I said to her, just on the couch, we're talking, just like, you know, but the grace and peace I feel in the growing knowledge of Jesus Christ, the world has no idea. And I'm so satisfied in Jesus Christ because this is what Peter is saying. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Savior again, of Jesus Christ the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Hey, Hope TUS, you're invited to grow in the grace and peace of Jesus, but it won't be in the world. It'll be in him. It'll be in him. And the peace he gives, the peace he gives, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like him. There's nothing like him. And no matter what's happening and where we are, we find ourselves, when we grow in the grace and peace, it's multiplied. God wants to grow. He wants to grow in us. Peter's introduction, intention, invitation, and then notice Peter's instruction. This is where we camp out for the rest of our time today. Look at verses 3 and 4 now. He says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And let me just say the obvious, that's a mouthful, all right? Like, I don't expect you to get everything that I just said in verses 3 and 4. There's a lot there, but we're going to spend, again, the remainder of our time unpacking what is happening. So you could easily read verses 3 and 4 and just kind of get some words and be like, in the end, what did he just say? Here's essentially what Peter just said in verses 3 and 4. It's this. If you want to bottom line it, I love bottom line scripture. It's helpful for us. Peter is essentially saying this. Ready? The genuine believer has no excuse not to grow in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in verses 3 and 4, essentially. The genuine believer has no excuse not to grow in Christ. Again, this is one of the main themes in the epistle of 2 Peter. And so Peter's like this, basically saying, listen, if you're truly saved, then you must truly grow. And he's like, this isn't just for some or for most. He's like, this is no exceptions and no excuses for everyone who's genuinely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no excuse not to grow. Now, if I'm you right now, I'm like, okay, we have no excuse not to grow. Why? Why is that true, Robbie or Peter in this case? Why is that true? I'm really glad you asked because this is what we unpack now. Here's the ultimate reasons that as genuine believers, we have no excuse. None of us alive in Christ can get to the end and be like, well, God, you know, you didn't really give me enough and I couldn't grow and it's kind of, you know, back at God. That'll never happen. Why? Three main reasons from these verses right here. Divine power, divine promises leading to a divine nature. That's why. We have no excuse not to grow. Divine power, divine promises, and divine nature. Again, no excuse not to grow. I repeat, why? Answer number one, our main outline. Because God has given us his divine power. That's why. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? If you're God, like, yeah, I've given you my divine power. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he's saying this. Every single person saved in Christ, it's astounding to me, the theology here, has been given the divine power of God within them. You got to hear that again, okay? Every person alive in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the divine power of God within them. And then notice verse 3, this divine power has granted to us all things, wow, that pertain to life, wow, and godliness, yes, wow. So, the word life here means what? It's not like everyday living. The word life here is eternal life. What do we know? What do we know? Good theology. We cannot save ourselves. By ourselves, we are dead in our sin. We sang this again beautifully here today in several different songs. It is God alone who raises us to life. Question, what do we contribute to our salvation? Well, the answer you might think is nothing. Actually, it's not nothing. It is one thing. Let's put that quote up on the screen here from William Temple. Can we see that here? The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Isn't that good? Man, I read that. I'm like, wow, that's a good theological distinction right there, right? The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes salvation necessary and required in the first place. So we know it's the power of God alone that causes us to be regenerated, made alive by the Holy Spirit, born again. We become new creations. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I know not everyone has a date, okay, of when they were saved. I happen to. Mine was March 9th, 1997. And that was for reasons I can't explain, but God decided in that moment, I went from death to life and I knew it. Man, I was in darkness and I saw the light and nothing would ever be the same again. And to realize there's no way I could save myself. I remember just the magnitude of seeing Christ and knowing the gospel and recognizing forgiveness. And I would never be the same again to understand I cannot save myself. I grew up in the church. I heard the gospel in some form for decades. And then all of a sudden, God decides to say, you alive and you're raised from the dead. Again, spiritually speaking. And you're like, I could never have done that. That is only the Lord who can truly regenerate and cause someone. His divine power has granted to us life. If you want somebody to encourage you today and you're alive in Jesus Christ, you just keep repeating that self or that truth to yourself. His divine power is granted to us all things pertaining to life, to salvation. But notice, not only life, notice he also says, and godliness. And godliness. So what does that mean? It means this, where there's genuine life, meaning salvation, then there's also going to be genuine godliness or sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ. So what are we learning here? We have no excuse not to grow. Why? God has given us his divine power pertaining to all things regarding life and godliness. Let's bottom line this part right here, right now. Ready? It's this. Spiritual fruit is not optional for the genuine believer. You don't have an option of like, well, I'm going to be saved in Christ, but not grow. Nope. Nope. Not an option. That's not an option for you. The theological reality is, if you're saved, you must grow. Wait, now listen, I want to be very clear. We have bad days at times, bad weeks, I sure do. We have bad seasons. I've had many of those, right? So it's not like everything's perfect every day. But I say to our church back home, growing in Christ is like bouncing a yo-yo walking up the stairs. Okay? Good day, bad day, good day, bad day, good day, bad day, good day, bad day, whatever it is. But the trajectory, you're going up. You have to in Christ. It's theologically essential and it's theologically necessary based on the reality of the theology of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why ultimately? Because God has given you his divine power. And if God has given you his divine power to be saved, he has given you his divine power to grow. It's not us, it's him. I understand sanctification is we, again, work with God as he works in us, but God has given us his divine power that we would be transformed. Look at the rest of verse 3 now. life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Again, some wordy phrases here. Let's get some understanding. Who called us to his own glory and excellence. What do we learn here? We learn that when God calls someone, by the way, when God calls someone, it's not an invitation, it's a summons. God is not like, hey, you know, if you get around to it and not too busy, and you know, if you might have one option among many, I know you got a lot of stuff going on in your life, but you know, if you like me, if you want to come, I invite you to. That's not how it works. When God calls someone, 100% they're coming. God's like, you and I choose you and love you and I save you, and you are coming. You have no choice. It's not an invitation, it's a summons. They are coming to him 100%. And notice, when we are called by God, salvation, then we are awakened to the true knowledge of God. When we are called and we are awakened to the true knowledge of God, then we grasp again who the Lord is. We see the glory and the excellence of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I had another beautiful opportunity to share my testimony with a friend that I've been praying for a lot in recent weeks or months. And I wasn't expecting this opportunity. It came at a really unique time, or just unexpected time. And all of a sudden, we're standing there outside, and then I had this chance to talk about my salvation testimony in Christ. And in this moment, again, people around, he's dialed in. I'm like, wow, this is happening sooner than I thought. I was so encouraged by that, okay? And I'm describing to him the day I got saved and where I said, and for the first time ever, I could see the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty and his glory. And he said to me, he goes, did you really see him? And I was like, well, no, but yes. You know what I'm saying? Like not physically, but man, I saw him spiritually. Oh, did I see him with eyes of faith? And I had never seen anyone more beautiful and glorious and infinitely attractive and majestic and astounding as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because there's no one like him. Amen, church? And this is what happens. What happens? He saves us. We have eyes to see, right? We go from blindness to sight. We see him, and then all of a sudden, he goes from a nice prophet or a good teacher or one man among many. All of a sudden, we see him as he truly is, God and Savior and Lord and King and Alpha and Omega and the bread of life and the Savior of the world and the bright and morning star. And I remember, like, when I got saved that day, I was just like, I literally was yelling out by myself, I can see, I can see, I can see. I can see what? I can see the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ. I had no clue before that, because God's divine power calls us and then awakens us to, right here in verse 3, his glory and his excellence. And we see his beauty and we are so attracted to Jesus, because no one is more beautiful than Jesus. And Jesus, what he does, he calls us and saves us and shows us his glory and captures us. And that is the most compelling thing we've ever seen. And so I want you to see in verse 3, 2, he says, by his divine power, we are called to his glory and his excellence. Hey, T. West, just want you to be aware of this right now, okay? So you and I in Christ are called to excellence. We are called to grow towards the excellence of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, called to his excellence? We are called to grow towards his goodness, his excellence in character. Remember. Well, how? Well, the foundation of this is his divine power has, again, been given to us and granted to us his power for all things pertaining to life and godliness. God has given you his divine power, listen, to grow into his excellence. I don't think when God gives us something, he's like, yeah, maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. No. God's like, trust me, I've given you all that you need. So, in way of application for us as individuals and as, you know, maybe families or friends or as a church for sure, the application is, listen, this is why apathy is not acceptable. How can you justify apathy in Christ based on this text here today? Okay, listen, lukewarm living is not okay. I want to be bold, I want to be gracious, but I want to be clear. It is not okay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and somehow be content with lukewarm living. That is not okay. To casually be going through life and have no passion or pursuit of Jesus Christ is theologically problematic. It is theologically problematic. Why? Because we've been given his divine power. He has given us his divine power to sit around the spiritual couch our whole lives. Nope, nope, nope. He has given us his divine power to be spiritual sloths. Nope, nope. He has given us divine power to call us to his glory and excellence. So we have no excuse not to grow. We have no excuse not to grow. Why? Because those of us who are genuinely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given his divine power. God did not say, hey, I saved you, now good luck. Let me know how it goes. Nope, he says, I saved you and I'm with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What I began, I will complete. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing will ever, ever, again, limit or diminish, again, what God has promised us in his power for us. We have no excuse not to grow. Number two. Why do we have no excuse not to grow? Because God has given us his divine promises. He has given us his divine promises. Look at verse 4. By which he has granted to us. Notice that, eh? By which. So how is it that we are called to excellence and glory? Well, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of divine nature. So again, notice, loved ones, notice, the way in which we are called to his glory and excellence is through his precious and great promises. So the more we grow in the knowledge of God, then the more we become aware of the astounding promises of God. I think a question right now would be accurate to say, well, what promises are we talking about? Love, by the way, worship team, we sang yes and amen today. It's a wonderful, wonderful choice for our passage today. Thank you. I'm sure that was intentional. What promises is Peter referring to? Well, let's start with some of the most important promises. How about the promises of the gospel? How about the promises that all your sins in Christ are forgiven? How about in Christ, all your sins are paid for? Listen, forever. How about in Christ, you are eternally secure, never to be lost, never to be cast out, never. How about the promise that in Christ, you've been raised to new life, which means you cannot lose and you will never die? Your day just got better right there, okay? How about in Christ, you have received the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. He has sealed salvation again in you forever. Again, how about in Christ? We said this again a few minutes ago. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Again, even these promises right now, they renew our mind towards the glory of what Jesus Christ again has promised to us. The eternally never changing promises of the gospel. Then there's the promise of the return of Christ. By the way, if you get to know me, man, I love the promises of the return of Christ. You know why? Because the Bible talks about it all the time. It's like 317 times or something like that in the New Testament. It's unbelievable. Peter is so fired up about the return of Christ. He mentions it over and over again within this epistle and his first letter as well. Man, we should, it is right to think upon, to sing about as we did today, the return of Christ. And what happens when Christ returns? He promises he will destroy his enemies, and he promises he will glorify his followers. He promises that all tears will be wiped away, all sorrow will be gone, all pain will cease, and Revelation 21, and death shall be no more. The promises that we need to behold to allow us to understand, we have no excuse not to grow, because God's like, I've guaranteed it for you, and no one and nothing will ever get in the way of this. Let's put a verse up on the screen here, 2 Peter chapter 3. Look what Peter says here. But according to his promise, that pops now, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But according to the promise, we are waiting. Again, I love verses like this as well. This is, again, what we live for at the end of the day. It spurs us on to not give up because of the promises that we hold, that one day all things will be made new. Now, I just took a couple of minutes to go through a fraction of the promises that we have in Christ. But let me ask the obvious. Where do we find these promises? It's not a trick question. Where do we find the promises? You know, yes, we find these promises in the Word, in the Bible. I want you to see this right now too, right? This is what I try with so hard with our people too. I want to theologically appeal to you right now. The one tangible gift God has given to the church is the Bible. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, I love the Holy Spirit. How much we need Him. The one tangible thing we can hold and touch is the very Word of God. His promises are found in this book. By the way, what we're doing right now, everything we're saying today in this message right now, I have no message apart from this book. And look at how the Holy Spirit uses His truth right now to renew our minds, to remind us of His promises, to spur us on in His power to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happening right now is happening because of His Word and His Spirit and His power. We're living out this message right now. Let me say this again, say it to our people back home. Do not get to the end where you will be held to account before God. Not in terms of your believer, not in terms of salvation, not in terms of heaven and hell, but in terms of the stewardship that God has entrusted to you. Do not get to the end and stand before God with a dust-covered Bible. There are so many believers that will get to the end and God will be like, okay, what did you use with the 5 minutes, 10 minutes, the minute that I gave you, the opportunity? What did you do with the stewardship? What did you do with it? And so many believers will stand there and really have nothing. He's like, well, I wrote a book. It is the best-selling book of all time. It's indestructible. It is literally the very Word of God. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. You read the book, right? Well, yeah. I mean, I know the basics and stuff, but you were in it, right? Because this is what I gave to you that the Holy Spirit uses to renew your mind and exhort you on to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Like you were in the book, right? Now, obviously, I'm being facetious here, or at least I'm being, you know, hypothetical and how is this going to work? But in some form, in some way, I was like, did you use the one tangible gift I gave you? And see, I just pray so much that you will not be among the number. They'll be like, well, I was kind of busy. Busy with what? Well, my social media account took up a lot of time. Oh no, oh no. Well, that TV show, like documentaries on the Backstreet Boys, I'm just joking. Or like, but we gotta be careful with that, right? I binge watch, or well, work was all consuming, or my kids' sports took all my time away. And he's just like, but that's all here and gone. This lasts forever. See, what I'm doing with you right now, I try to tell myself all the time. I don't worship the book. I worship the Messiah revealed in the book. And I need this book because it is my lifeline to know God more. And as I know God more, then I'm reminded of His power and His goodness and His grace and His love and His glory and His soon-to-be return to come and gather me. And then it motivates me to live for what actually matters. Like, again, it's happening right now as we're speaking. And that's encouraging. I need the theology of the promises of God to result in transformation, how I live out my life. I do not read the Bible for a check mark. I do not read the Bible so God will like me more. No, that is so bad. I read the Bible because I can't live without Him, and therefore I can't live without it. The promises. Let me just read you I consider to be a pretty powerful story. There's a doctor who once approached Bible teacher R.A. Torrey, and the doctor was complaining he could get nothing out of his Bible study. He said to R.A. Torrey, the preacher, he said, tell me how to study the Bible so it will mean something to me. And Dr. Torrey replied, read it. And he's like, well, I do. And then Pastor Torrey said, read it some more. And he's like, well, how? And then Pastor Torrey said, take some book and read it 12 times a day for a month. And Torrey recommended 2 Peter. Then this doctor later said this. He says, my wife and I read 2 Peter 3 or 4 times in the morning, 2 or 3 times at noon, and 2 or 3 times at dinner. Soon I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars in the heavens were singing the story of 2 Peter. I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking passages. Teardrops mingled with the crayon colors, and I said to my wife, "See, I have ruined this part of my Bible." Wisely, the wife said, "Yes, but as the pages have been getting dark, your life has been getting white." The power of the promises found in the Word of God. We have no excuse not to grow. We have no excuse not to grow. His divine power, his divine promises, and thirdly, number three, so that we would share in his divine nature. So this is amazing. Look at the end of verse four. We're going to end with this point here. So precious and very great promises, so that, ready? Here's the cause here. Here's the henna clause in the Greek. This is this resulting in, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Does your Bible say that too? I mean, that is amazing to me. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. By the way, Daniel, I know I talk really fast. I'm sorry. Okay. So yeah, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. So thank you for your grace and patience there, okay? So this here is astounding theology to me, astounding. God is telling us divine power, divine promises leads in us to a divine nature. Like really? Wow. Now, let's clarify. Obviously, this does not mean that human beings can become God, okay? So you don't go home today to your spouse and say, "Hey, Pastor Robbie said I can become God," or "I am God," you know what I mean? No, that's not what's being said. But here's what is being said is this. It does mean that to be saved in Jesus is to increasingly become like Jesus. So to be saved in Jesus Christ, again, 2 Corinthians 5, we become new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we now, new covenant believers with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to another. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, that is amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though our outer nature is wasting away. Amen, 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 amen. My outer nature is wasting away. It is wasting away. Like I wake up with new injuries all the time. Okay, so knees literally are creaking these days, okay? The outer nature is wasting away, here's the promise, but our inner nature is being renewed day by day. That is so encouraging. Why? Because we are being made newer and newer by the power of God and the Holy Spirit who lives within us as we become more like Jesus Christ. Did you know this? I love this theological insight. The only aspect in all of creation, the only living thing in all of creation that's actually getting older and dying but becoming newer are believers in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Animals, parts of creation, trees, whatever it is, they get old and they die and they decay and they're done. Unbelievers are getting old and dying and they're not being made new. Believers in Jesus Christ, older and wasting away on the outside, actually becoming newer and newer on the inside day by day because of the glory and the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that immensely encouraging. You could be lying in a hospital and your body's wasting away. In reality, you are moments away from seeing the glory and the perfection and the newness that is found in the promises of Jesus Christ. See, this is what Peter is saying right here, is that we become sharers or partakers in the divine nature. And this is why, if you look at the end of verse 4, in Christ, we have escaped the corruption of the world, meaning we have escaped death and judgment, right? So, in Christ, we are no longer, again, slaves to our sinful desire. Rather, we have been set free and our desires are now set on Jesus Christ, which is, again, so immensely encouraging. And I pray you know exactly what I'm talking about. So we, like the prison door has been smashed open. We're no longer slaves to sinful desires. And now we long to see the fruit of Jesus Christ. So you say, well, what does that look like exactly? Well, think about it. God is love. So therefore, in Christ, we become increasingly like love. God is truth. So in Jesus Christ, we grow in truth. We know, again, increasingly his truth. God is good. By God's grace, we're not perfect, obviously, but we grow more into his goodness. think about it too. I love Spurgeon had this insight. He said, we are the body, Christ is the head. The same blood that flows through the head flows through the body. We share in the blood of Jesus Christ in that sense. Jesus Christ is married to the church. So in that sense then, if we're married to Christ, we have all that Christ has. We gain his inheritance. We know his righteousness, which is so awesome. I brought my two handy jerseys here, which I love so much, okay? So we become partakers of the divine nature. So before Christ, this was us. Before Christ, we were, this isn't just for the kids, by the way. Before Christ, this is our reality, dead, death, slaves to sinful desire, no chance, no hope, no life. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness, then no longer are we subject to death and despair and destruction. Now, we inherit and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this becomes our status for the rest of eternity. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus. But we literally become new creatures in Christ, and now the old is gone and the new has come. And we are walking around with a jersey that signifies that we have discarded the filthy robes of sin, and we now have the robes of righteousness through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received his divine nature, and increasingly we become and look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, when you're wearing this jersey for Jesus, you have no excuse not to grow. You have no excuse not to grow. Man, woman, family, church, leaders, everyone, no excuse not to grow. Why? Why? I gotta carefully put this down. This is the precious shirt. There we go. There you go. So thanks. No excuse not to grow. Why? Divine power, divine promises, so that we would share in his divine nature. Let's pray. Let's pray together today.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.